Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our study. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful blessings that you give us, for just life itself. We have so many that are suffering in our midst, and we pray for them and lift them up to you. Lord, we pray for our military personnel around the world that are putting themselves in harm's way to give us the freedom here that we have this morning to enjoy. We thank you for our guests today. Lord, just be with us, lead us, guide us, Holy Spirit, teach us the deep things that you have for us to learn. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Right. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Everybody was here this morning. It's interesting. Pastor John, the lesson that he gave was talking about the Christ and eternal security. And we're here at the point in the Gospel of John where we're studying within 24 hours of what we're studying here today will be the crucifixion, which gave us, and the resurrection along with that, eternal security in our life. And I'm like Pastor John, I feel so sorry for people who don't understand eternal security and know what they have in Christ and what He has given us. It's just incredible for people to go around each and every day thinking and believing that their behavior is going to get them into heaven or out of heaven. They're giving Satan more power than he has. That is wrong. In the 12th chapter, I think we were, last week, we're studying the Gospel of John. For everybody in here, we study the books of the Bible verse by verse. Look at verse 42. Let's just start with verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. This has come to a conclusion point in the nation of Israel where Christ is finishing up his earthly ministry. He's done the miracles and wonders and signs that prove he is who he says he is, the Son of God, and now reaches a point to where people have got to make a choice. They either believe this or they don't. They're either for him or they're against him. You know, all of us as human beings reach points in our lives where we have to make a decision. And the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your entire human life is whether to accept Jesus Christ or to reject him. I say that I've been given two marvelous gifts in my life. The first greatest gift that I've ever been given is my salvation, which came because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second greatest gift I've ever been given is my wife, Bonnie. Without her, I wouldn't be here today. These people here would not confess him openly because they were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue. That meant that was a big deal. They would be thrown out, not just from the religious service, worship, but they would be thrown out of any jobs that they had. They would be ostracized by everybody in the community, the little villages, people they'd grown up with all their lives, would have nothing to do with them anymore whatsoever. I remember when, at 25 years old, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I became a Christian at 25. And the word got around to the people that I had grown up with. And the guy that was my best friend, I didn't have a brother, I had one sister, that I considered my best friend, picked up the phone and called me and he said, "You're going straight to hell because you have gotten out of the Catholic Church and you're excommunicated." Now, that was my best friend told me that on the phone. After all the years, that 25 years of growing up together, he was my neighbor and my best friend. But this is what happens when you make a decision for Christ. You can expect, and Christ himself said, listen, look what they did to me. Look how they believed about me. If you become a Christian, I warn you, be prepared. This is the way the world will treat you. But, on the other hand, I've had the greatest blessings of my entire life. Everything that I lost, it means nothing. I'm like Paul. I gave it all up, and I wouldn't change it for one minute. Verse 43. Here's a marvelous verse. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These men who would not come out in the open and confess Christ was their Savior, still hiding behind this praise of men more than the praise of God. So if you want the praise of men, you don't have to stay earthly. If you want the praise of God and become a Christian, start living for Him. I had a young girl in high school. I was in a class one night in the church that asked me to come speak. And after the service was over, she came up and she said, "Well, I've become a Christian, but I don't tell anybody about it." And I said, "Why? Are you ashamed of him?" She said, "Well, they'll treat me different." I said, "Exactly right, and they should treat you different. You should change in such a manner that they should see the difference in your life, and they should want what you got." And I said, "Do you think all of them are going to like you?" She said, "I know they won't." I said, "That's just part of being a Christian, young lady. Get used to it." Kind of like I tell my grandkids growing up, you know, they come in with their little petty things with kids. "Well, this wasn't fair." I said, "Well, let me tell you right now, just get used to it. The world's not fair. So while you're a kid, get used to it so when you get big, you won't be surprised. It's going to get more unfair as you get older." Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Christ here now is entering into a very private period. He has done his public ministry. Now he's resorting to a very private conversation with his disciples and with the Father himself. And he says, "Listen, if you believe in me, you believe in not just on me, but on he that sent me. And he that has seen me seeth him that sent me." You know, the disciples asked him one time, said, "Show us the Father." And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the one and the same. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You know, people want human and worldly education, and there's nothing wrong with those educations. Some of you all are doctors and nurses, and you have professional jobs that you have, and it's due to a lot of training, and all of those things in your lives have gotten you there, and that's all great, and you're serving people. Many of you in here are saving lives because of your training and skills. That's fine. But when you want the whole program of God, as far as theology goes, and like Pastor John, I like that word, I want to know about theology. This is teaching you God's program for mankind. The other things are what mankind teaches us. "Whosoever believeth me should not abide in darkness." There is a darkness in this world that people need to be very, very much aware of and need to be concerned about and need to be afraid of. And that is the darkness of Satan and his emissaries. He wants to keep people ignorant of God's Word. You know, so many people go to great lengths to do so much else about religion. I'm going to use that term loosely. But they don't do a lot about Christianity. And there is a great deal of difference. Religion is something that man comes up with in his philosophy, in his doctrine. Most of it's not true. But Christianity comes from God, and that gives us the true light of the world. Most of the world today is walking in darkness, I'm sorry to say. Verse 47. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." His mission at this point in time, and he makes this statement, "I'm not here to judge the world. This is not my mission right now. My mission right now is to come and offer salvation to mankind." Now, the judgment time will come later. When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's judgment, and you can read that in the second Psalm. He will come back to judge this earth and to judge mankind and to judge the nations as how they treated his people Israel. "I'm here to save the world." That's his mission at that time. The next time he comes back, he does come back as judge. Verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken." If you want to know what kind of a judgment you're going to be judged with, Just open the Bible. That is your judgment. That's how you will be judged. God has given us His written Word. It's the same as the living Word, Christ. And it will judge us as to our behavior and to whether we accepted or rejected Him. This is going to be the basis of judgment. I have spoken, and the saints shall judge Him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Christ was here to show the Father to mankind. He spoke what the Father told Him to do. He showed mankind what the Father told Him to show. He wasn't here just doing His own program. Any questions so far? Remember, you're welcome to ask questions in this class. But this is not a preaching service. This is a Sunday school lesson. Verse 50. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Exactly what Pastor John was talking about. His commandment is life everlasting. If God gives it to you, nothing in the whole universe, it says in Romans 8 that he was preaching this morning, can take it away from you. Satan does not have the power. You don't have the power. Nothing in the whole universe, whatever's out there, and we don't even know what all is out there, can take it away from you. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Any questions? Jesus is saying, I come from the Father, here I am. I'm presenting His program to mankind. I'm just the carrier through of it. I'm the mediator between God and man. I'm true man and true God. Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, we're going to get into the Passover, which is the greatest feast there in Israel. As you all know, it was instituted when God took them out of the land of Egypt. The Passover was at a certain time, a phase of the month. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved His own, that's the great Greek word of love, which is the intimate, deep Greek word for love. It's not the, there's three different ones. This is the one that's very deep and personal. He loved His own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. To the very end of His earthly life here, He loved them as a God-man in those terms. The supper being ended, and they had to do this before the Passover started. Passover is a high holy day. They couldn't cook any meals. They couldn't walk more than 1,000 feet. All the restrictions of the Sabbath were implied upon the Passover. Supper being ended, the devil, now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Now there's a lot of issues about Judas Iscariot. Let me do a little talking here about Judas. A lot of people have said that God wasn't fair, that He picked Judas out, and He had predestinated him to do this beforehand, before he was ever born, and Judas didn't have a chance. That's not true. Okay? Judas of his own heart. Judas was a thief. He's already been stealing from him already. John makes this statement. He already had it in his heart. He had an evil heart. He'd been stealing from the group's money bag, which he was supposed to be taking care of. He was a thief. And he had his own idea about the Messiah. It wasn't the one the Scriptures had talked about. He wanted to throw off the Roman government. He wanted to set up a new kingdom, and it was all fine as long as things went his way. But when he saw that Jesus was not going to do things his way, his evil heart and his formulated program that he had come up with wasn't going to be instituted, then he turned on Christ. And he was going to make a little money in the deal as well. He liked money. You know, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Let's face it, the price of a slave. This is Judas. This is his heart.
Ben. When he hung himself at the end, was that a repentance of his?
No. Hanging yourself was not repentance.
But was it done in such sorrow and repentance?
What he did was, instead of going like Peter, instead of going and asking forgiveness from what he did, Judas went out and hung himself without ever asking repentance for what he had done. Okay? There's a difference. Yes?
When he asked that question, it made me think about when he received 30 pieces of silver and he threw them down.
Yeah. Okay? He was sorry when he saw what... when he saw what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodian and the Sanhedrin council were now really going to do to Christ, okay? When he saw that, he was sorry that he had sold him, okay? And he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple. Of course, I mean, them being such religious holy guys, they said they couldn't do anything with it. They wouldn't put it back in the treasury because it was blood money. That's where the old term blood money comes. So they went out and bought a potter's field where they just buried people, the unknown people. They just buried them out there. But anyway.
So he repented in his heart, but not in
murder. He repented that he sold Christ like he did for what they were getting ready to do to him. He understood then what they were going to do to him. But now, he didn't go ask for forgiveness of Christ or anything. He went and hung himself. The Bible goes on to say, this issue about Judas, let me say that. The Bible says that he went to his place. We don't, you know, what does that really mean? He is called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Judas rejected Christ as the Messiah.
I guess, you know, when you talk about predestination, sure, it's predestined, but he was evil to start with. It's not like he was good. And
right.
All of a sudden, it says, okay, we're going to take advantage of the situation. We're going to make people. He was always trying to start.
Yeah. God doesn't make people evil. You have that evilness in your heart. That's your choice. That's, you know, there is free will. You have a free will. Each one of us, every human that's born, has a free will option. You can believe what God says. You can reject what God says. That's your choice. But now let me say this. God uses people like Judas to fulfill his will, just like he did Pharaoh and the Israelites. God uses these things. And when you think about what Judas did, just a little comparison, think about this a minute. Judas never denied that he knew Christ or who Christ was. He even went up and kissed him and says, hey, I'm going to show you who this guy is. I'm going to go up and give him a kiss. So he even showed the world, the soldiers who come to arrest him, who he was. What did Peter do? Peter denied three times he knew who he was. Peter's sin actually was worse than Judas's. The difference is, Judas didn't ask forgiveness. Peter did. That's the difference. You know, Judas never denied that he knew him. I mean, that's pretty horrible for Peter to deny Christ. But he goes back and he asks forgiveness. That's the difference. Okay? If you want to weigh out then the balances, who committed the worst sin, I say Peter did by far. But Peter asked forgiveness of it. You know, so many people will call me and say, I've committed a sin. God's just not going to forgive me of it. I said, well, did you do anything worse than Peter? Well, no. I did this and that. Well, it's not as bad as Peter did. Peter got forgiveness. Why do you think you can't get forgiveness? Well, I didn't think about that. Think about that next time. Okay. Lord knows that his time is coming here, and it's shortcoming. It says he loves his own, the disciples. The supper being ended, the devil now had put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. This word went can be translated as transferred or transported. He's going to leave one place on the earth and then he's going to be transported into heaven back to his original place. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now here he does a strange thing. He gets up from this supper that they're having, which is a concoction of bitter herbs and a lamb's leg. And this is the Passover supper. He gets up and he lays aside this outer garment that he's wearing, and he takes a towel and wraps it around him. This is a slave. These are what slaves do at this time of Christ. They put this towel around. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them or dry them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He does a strange thing. He gets up from the table. He's master and lord. But he gets up and wraps himself up with a slave's towel, and he goes around, he's washing the disciples' feet. Under normal circumstances, when they had gone into this upper room, there would have been a servant available to wash the disciples' feet. First thing you would do before you would ever eat. That was the custom of the time. But they didn't do that. Now Jesus, as their Lord and Master, gets up and he is washing their feet. And when he comes to Simon Peter, Peter said unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. But later on, as time goes on, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and dwells in you, then you will understand what I'm doing right now fully. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus makes a statement here, Peter, if I can't do this to you, then you're not going to have any part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, you know, Simon, if Peter's always the one speaking out. He's the one always getting himself in trouble with his mouth. All the time. But the thing about Peter is, Peter's honest. Probably every one of those disciples sitting around that table were thinking the very same thing that he is, but they didn't have enough courage to speak out. But Peter does. Peter does it to his peril. He's always getting himself in trouble with his mouth. You all know people. We have some people in government who do that right now. We have one special one. I'm not going to mention his name, but knows how to put his foot in his mouth constantly. Every time he speaks, just about. Peter does the same thing. Jesus told him, You don't know right now, Peter, what I'm doing. It's a symbol. But you will know later on. And then Peter, verse 8, says unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you don't know. I have your part. But Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my head's my hand. Hey, if this is a requirement, Lord, then how about start at the top and just go all the way down and just wash me? Because I want all of you. Okay? Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are all clean. You are clean, but not all. Now what Jesus is telling Peter here, this is an example. We all, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are at that point a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're clean. Now, through our walk through this world, our feet will get dirty in the world. That is, this is a symbol that we have eternal security. We have eternal salvation. And we are Christ. Our whole body is. But as we go through this world, our feet, our behavior, our attitude, our touching the world will cause us to get dirty. And this is what Jesus is saying. Peter, you don't need this baptism of the Holy Spirit but once. You're clean one time. But as you go through this world and you commit sin and the dirt and dust and the bad part of the world gets on you and it's going to taint you sometime. You're not perfect. You're not exempt from that. But when it does, you need to come back for cleansing of that part of you, but not all of you. Everybody understand what this is about. This is what 1 John 1:9 is all about. You could mark 1 John 1:9 right here. That if we are, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we ask forgiveness of our sins. This is 1 John 1:9. Greatest scripture for a Christian. That gives us our foot washing, our cleansing spiritually. And we get back in fellowship with Him again. Any questions on that? For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 5:10. 1 Timothy 5:10. I want to show you something. A number of people have asked me about to expound on this foot washing incident, so I'm going to do that. Why do we not do it here at Emmanuel? Is there a good reason why we don't do it? Why don't we do it all the time? All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. This is the only other place it's mentioned in the New Testament. Here Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he's talking about a group of widows, and he's given the conditions of where these widows are to be considered in this group for special help and special needs within the congregation of believers. In verse 10, he brings this out. They will have to be well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet. This is a requirement. Now, what this is talking about, Paul, in writing to young Timothy, is saying, within our group of believers, and it says in here, these ladies had to be at least 60 years old to be taken into this group for special care. And their behavior among the other believers had to be reported, all these good things they had to do, including washing the saints' feet. Now, this just means that as people would come to her home, to be in her home, where she would feed them, so the first thing that she would have to do, as the custom of the time, would be to show that she was a genuine person of humility, would be to wash their feet, bring them in, and feed them. Now, why do we not do that today? First of all, there's nowhere in the New Testament this is given as an ordinance. There are two ordinances that are given, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are two ordinances that we are told to do and to repeat over and over and over. This incident here with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, again, is an example how we should be humble in our lives, first of all. You know, many, many churches today are broken up. Many fellowships are broken up and destroyed because somebody wants to be the top dog. Let's just put it plain and simple. Okay? Here among Jesus' disciples, they had been continually arguing, as you know, who was going to be first. Who's going to sit on his right hand? Who was the main one of the 12 disciples? They were jockeying for position, even amongst them. So Jesus is showing them by this example, listen, you've got to be humble. I'm your Lord and Master, but yet I'm willing to get down and show you that I'm not so good that I won't wash your feet. The sign of a slave. But I'm willing to do that. So you all should certainly be willing to humble yourselves and do the same thing in your attitude toward your fellow believers. This is what it's all about. And then he added a second thing to it. Your walk through this world, you're going to get tainted. You're going to commit sin. Anybody that tells you they don't commit sin is a liar. The Bible says that. Oh, I didn't say that. God does. We all commit sin. And we have to ask forgiveness. That's the washing of our feet, 1 John 1:9. So there's two things here employed in this incident of Christ washing disciples' feet. His humility. We all should be humble. You know, I've taught my children. I got two of my daughters sitting back here this morning. I've taught my children, they can tell you, always consider the other person first. Consider them first. You know, it's not what I want. I'm not the big guy. You consider the other person first. Okay? That's the way we should act in humility. Whether they're Christian or not, should be our attitude. And then when we sin, go and ask forgiveness of it and get cleansed up and start your walk again. How fresh again in the world. Is there any questions on it? This is not an ordinance. I know there's foot washing Baptists. There's probably some other foot washing people. And that's fine if they want to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. It does show humility. But it is not an ordinance that we have to do. Now, are there any questions on that before we leave that subject? Ken.
Good answer to that is joy. Jesus, the priority.
Yeah.
Others,
yes. Correct. Anybody else? Comments or questions? The two ordinances are baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, those are ordinances that are given to the church and to be done over and over repeatedly. Okay? Anything else is something that man wants to do. That's, if you want to do that, that's okay. No question. All right. Everybody understands that. All right.
Thanks, Charles.
Yes. Yeah, Teddy brings up the point that some people think that water baptism is a part of your salvation experience. It is not. Let me say this, the two ordinances. Let's think about the two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. They're only good after you become a Christian. All right? Both of them. The Lord's Supper, we're to do that, showing His death until He comes again. There's a group today in the United States of America that are going around teaching that they are suspending the Lord's Supper because they say it's not relevant. I had one of their believers call me a while back and told me, said, well, we've suspended doing the Lord's Supper. And I said, why? He said, well, it's not relevant anymore. I said, really? I said, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says you are to do this until I return. In Corinthians, Paul says, you're to do it as an example until He returns. And I said, has He come back yet? He said, well, no. I said, then why are you stopping Him? You know, you're wrong. Until He comes back, you're not supposed to stop it. Water baptism is a symbol of the Holy Spirit baptism that you've already received or it made you a Christian. It's just a public declaration of what you have already received spiritually. It has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. It does have to do with your testimony, and I will say this, it's an important part of your growing spiritually. I've had people who tell me they're not going to be water baptized after they were saved because they were didn't want to do it in public, and I said, well, let me say this, it will hinder your spiritual growth. That's what I can tell you about it. It won't have anything to do with your salvation, but it will hinder your spiritual growth. If you're not willing to get up publicly and declare and show what happened to you in a physical form of water, what the Holy Spirit has already done to you, you won't grow as a Christian like you should. It is an important part of that process.
If you deny Him before man, He'll deny you before
Him. That's right. Exactly right. Anybody else have any questions? These are good. This is why we have a Sunday school class. People can ask questions. You can't interrupt Pastor John, but you can certainly interrupt me. Read it, Joe.
Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism unto death, that life as Christ was raised up from the dead.
All right, Romans 6, right?
Romans 6,
Now read Romans 6. Any of you that didn't hear that, it's talking about, again, our example and equating our lives with Christ as water baptism. Praying.
I was baptized as a baby. So when I when I was a young girl, like a teenager, I thought I was automatically saved because I was already baptized. I was in a church that was not a Baptist church. Didn't talk about stuff. It just didn't talk about being saved at all.
Right.
And I thought I was automatically saved because I was baptized.
Yeah.
And I was never told differently until I was an adult.
Yeah. All you did was get wet. That's what I did. I got wet when I was a baby. They threw water on me in a baptismal ceremony. I've even got a certificate. All I did was get wet. I didn't understand one thing what they were doing. It's for believers. It's to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Anybody else? I'm going to have to stop for time's sake. Boy, this time's gone by fast. Anybody? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time to share your word. Each and every one of us with our thoughts and our cares and concerns and wanting to know more about you through your written word. Thank you again for the blessings. We pray for the rest of the day and the week, Lord, as we go about our daily activities. And let us exhibit you and our lives and our behavior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Don't call me if you need me.